Chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, and then verses 26 and 27 this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. It'll be on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, 26 and 27. It says, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. And the Lord said to him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Paul, for he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I've heard many reports about this guy and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road while you were, you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." Then down to verse 26 and 27. "And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." Let's bow and pray. Father, we are grateful for the truth of your word, and this morning we ask that you'd help us to understand it. We want to grasp it, and then, Lord, more than that, we want it to affect our lives and how we relate to other people. Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen us, convict us, shape us, move us the direction that you'd like us to move. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Now, psychology and sociology both tell us that human flourishing, us being able to live the best life we can possibly live, depends on meeting basically seven essential needs. These needs are classified as physiological, cognitive, environmental, emotional, psychological, alignment, and connection. And there's going to be a test on this at the end of this message. So I said those really fast, but you're going to need to come up with those, right? As those needs are met, we begin to grow healthier. We begin to be happier. We begin to be more content. Most of us have heard these needs listed, but we've come to understand that the needs of emotion, the needs of relational connection, are the ones that are most prominent for us. We need to be loved and we need to belong. Basically, the idea is acceptance. If I'm in a group, I want to be accepted by that group. I join the group to be what? Accepted by that group. We want to be loved and belong. Why do humans idealize family relationships? Because that's a place where a person should be loved and they should belong. Why do we join groups, clubs, or attend church? Because we need to be loved and we want to belong. Why on earth do we ever get in the mode where we want to have these relationships? Why do we sit back and go, "Man, I just long for the good old days"? Well, that good old days comment at the basis of it is what? It's a desire to be loved and belonged. There's a time when we felt like we were loved in a very special way, that we belonged to a special group of people, because we remember the feeling of being loved and belonging to a specific group. In this morning's passage, we witness two church members who embody this acceptance factor. They do it so well. They help others find love and belonging in the church. Both Ananias of Damascus, not Ananias and Sapphira, by the way, it's a completely different Ananias. Ananias of Damascus and Barnabas step up to help the ultimate outsider, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, this guy was a murderer. This guy killed people and imprisoned church members. And all of a sudden, he claims that I've been converted by Jesus. Well, there's no better way to spy on the church and do your business as a persecutor than get on the inside. So everybody's suspicious of this guy. He's the ultimate outsider. And these two men, Barnabas and Ananias, help him find his place in the Christian family. They live out acceptance. They live the love of God. They envelop the outsider whose reputation, honestly, is unthinkable. Worse than just about anybody else's reputation ever. They help cement Saul's salvation and his calling to missionary work. And their attention to accepting the outsider transformed the world. I'm going to ask this question later, but think about it for a minute. If they hadn't reached out to him, Would he have just returned back to his previous way of living and become a more bitter, more angry persecutor and just called out the church, "Oh, a bunch of hypocrites, I was there once and they did this to me. They didn't accept me." You think about that. That simple acceptance of this outsider with a horrible reputation did what? Transformed the known world at the time. My goodness. So what do they do? Well, their example, their lifestyle encourage us to join in this ministry, to live out the acceptance factor, to make sure that people are accepted. And to do that, to live out the acceptance factor, we have to follow Ananias' lead in loving our enemies and blessing our persecutors. Loving our enemies and blessing our persecutors. Matthew 5:44, Jesus instructs us, "Love your enemies and bless those who persecute you." I know that your NIV says pray for those who persecute you. I chose the King James Version word bless because it encapsulates the entirety of the concept of prayer. When I pray for somebody, I don't just speak words for God and turn them over to God and then just drop it. I want to be part of the answer. I'm just maybe a little bit, I don't know, competitive that way. But if I'm praying for something, I think I should be a part of the answer. So if I'm praying for my neighbor that they come to Jesus Christ, or that I'm praying for my neighbor that something, you know, something would happen in their lives, I want to be a part of that happening. I want to be a part of the answer. If I'm praying for somebody across the globe, if I'm praying for brothers and sisters in India this morning who are suffering persecution, I physically can't be there to help them. But I'm expecting that God is going to speak to somebody's heart and they're going to help them. They're going to intervene in their behalf. So when I pray for my persecutors, what am I doing? I'm saying, "God, help me be a part of the solution, but also, Lord, I just envelop them in your love. I'm giving them to you." And we want to be a part of the solution. So when we pray these things, we're not just giving it over to God. Blessing is, I want to do something to minister to them. And I realize, how many times have you and I been the answer to somebody else's prayer from some other location for their family, for their friends, for their coworker? Who knows? So we want to be a part of that, and bless comes into that idea. We pray for our opponents, then we act toward them in ways that fulfill the prayer and fulfill the character of Christ. And to do this, we have to be yielded to the Lord. We have to be yielded to the Lord. We don't know much about this Ananias character, but we do know that he was a devout follower of God's laws. Acts 22:12. Then the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion experience. He talks about Ananias, and this is what he says about him. Here's a person of character. Here's a person who was following the Lord. Here's a person who had a devoted life. He was a follower of Jesus. He loved the laws of God. He was obedient. And not only that, from that core of a relationship with Christ, he had a stellar reputation. He had a stellar reputation in the city of Damascus, being highly respected by all of the Jews living there. Think about this. Here's a guy who is a part of their community, who is a Christ follower, but he was respected by the Jews in the community. They loved him. He had a great reputation. Why? Because he was a follower of Jesus, because he lived by the laws of God. His devotion and obedience to God's word led to his very easy response. The Lord says to him, "Ananias," figure this out. Okay, so you're walking along doing your business someday, and you hear this voice. "Hey, this is the Lord." His immediate response is what? "Yes. Yes, Lord." In fact, I actually prefer the older versions. It says, "Here am I, Lord." Here I am, because that's an Old Testament pattern, isn't it? Isaiah, he's in the temple on the Lord's day, and God says to him, "Who's going to go for us? Who's going to minister to this group of people?" And what does Isaiah say? "Here I am, Lord." That's exactly what it reads in Greek. "Here I am, Lord." Not just "Yes, Lord." He was ready. He was submitted. The Lord says, "Here, go do this. I want you to go and I want you to minister to Saul of Tarsus. Go and do it." And he says, "Man, I'm here. I'm here for you, Lord," right? Our devoted relationship to God does what? It produces a willingness to do the Lord's bidding. It makes yes a lot easier. If I'm not connected to the Lord, saying yes to him is really, really difficult. If I am connected to him regularly, yes is easy. Second, we have to look past the person's reputation. We have to look past the person's reputation. To love our enemies and bless our persecutors, we have to see something that's beyond their reputation. Ananias initially objected to the Lord's request, didn't he? "But Lord, I've heard about this guy. He has a reputation. Saul was violent. He subjected Stephen, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, to one of the cruelest deaths that a person could ever experience." public stoning. You drag this guy out in the public square and everybody gets the biggest rock they can find and they just start pummeling him until he's dead. Now, you realize this, that's not just a one and done deal, right? You're going to have to pick your rock back up and go at it again so that this person is completely dead before you leave the site. This is an ugly experience. This is what Saul is doing. He's imprisoning people. He's killing people because of the faith of Jesus Christ. And here's Ananias. He's a leader in the church in Damascus. So guess what? This is something I hadn't thought of before. He is actually on Saul's list. Right? He's a leader in the church, so he's on the target list. He's like in the top 10 Christians that he wants to take and imprison or kill in the city of Damascus. And the Lord says, Ananias! Yes, Lord? Go and meet this guy. And Ananias is like, I've heard about this guy's reputation, man, and I don't think I'm in for this because I'm on his list. He's going to kill me. He's going to imprison me. Are you crazy? Question that came to my mind this week as I was studying this. Do we sometimes stumble over non-Christians' lifestyles and reputations, failing to love based on their resumes of sin and dysfunction? Sure we do. It's easy to do. Do we fail to love because of our disdain for people's opinions and lifestyles? Yes, we do. We have to do what? Get beyond the reputation, get beyond the symptom, which is what we see on the outside and what their actions are and what their persona is and what their reputation is, and get to the core of the issue. People need to be what? Accepted, and they need to belong. We have to get beyond the reputation. I love this about Jesus. So he says, Ananias, yes, Lord. Go and do this. But I've heard about this guy's reputation. This is beautiful because the Lord patiently listens to our objections. He didn't go, stop. He didn't do that to him. What did he do? He let him say it. But here's the truth. He listens patiently to our objections, but he never withdraws his commission to go. You notice that? I have a problem with this guy, Saul. He's a lousy character. Nobody wants to spend any time with him. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to that. God listens, and then he says immediately, go. Go. Exclamation point, by the way. Go! Yeah, don't change it. Think about Jonah, right? What did God say? Go to the Ninevites. Horrible people. Go. He decides to go the other way. Here's the lesson, one of the lessons of the first three chapters of the book of Jonah. God is relentless in his redemptive objective, and if he's told you to go, he's not going to let you alone, even when you say no. Even when you go the opposite direction, he's going to hunt you down, and he's going to, what? Encourage you to go the way he told you to. Okay? That's one of the great lessons of the book of Jonah. So here it is. Ananias is like, wait a minute. Go. Go do this. We have to look past the person's reputation. It's critical for their salvation. Third, we have to recognize the relational nature of the gospel. We have to recognize the relational nature of the gospel. Conversion is always connected to human relationships. Even dramatic conversions with divine intervention. Remember in Acts 9 when Saul is on his way to persecute, kill, imprison Christians in Damascus. Jesus shows up. Boom. And says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He falls off his horse. He's blinded by the intensity of the light. Why do you persecute me? That's pretty dramatic. And we think, he doesn't need anything else. The Lord himself has intervened in Saul of Tarsus' life, and he's converted by the Lord's own interaction. What else does he need? I'll tell you this, that dramatic interaction wasn't enough. He turned from his sins. That wasn't enough. He needed to be connected to an accepting group of people who loved him and cared about him in order for his salvation to what? Take root, to last, and to flourish. This does not happen in a vacuum. Okay? Being born again is being born into a new and accepting family. We would never think, have a child, set that child out on the street corner and say, hey, have a great time, come back when you're 25. What do? We care, we nurture, we feed, we clothe, we shelter, we direct, we train. Same thing with this. Being born again, what? You're into a new and accepting family. Now we are going to help you grow in Christ. Ananias, a leader in the Damascus church, was likely one of Saul's primary persecution target. God chooses him to befriend Saul and affect his transformation. And Saul of Tarsus goes from enemy of the church, and I love the first words of Ananias. He walks into Judas's house, maybe a complete stranger. He walks up to Saul, who is praying and fasting, and he lays hands on him, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Brother Saul, you were my enemy, but now you are a family member." That's stunning, isn't it? That's how enveloped we become in the body of Christ when we love our enemies and bless our persecutors. And God knew exactly what Saul needed. He couldn't have rolled up any generic pagan Gentile into that room that day. Oh, probably 12 months from them he could have, but not that day. Saul needed what? A person who was a follower of the law of God. He needed somebody who was dedicated to following the law of God. He needed Ananias, because that's where he was at. He needed Ananias' story, Ananias' testimony, Ananias' ministry. God was supporting the relational nature of the gospel by giving Saul of Tarsus exactly the person he needed to have that transformation happen. God is just so gracious that way, isn't he? He loves enough to send us that kind of person. Now, to live out our acceptance, this acceptance factor, we also have to follow Barnabas' lead in becoming bridge people. Bridge people. It sounds really strange to say that the Apostle Paul had a challenging time finding acceptance in the church. But it's true, isn't it? You'd think, you know, we're thinking, how many centuries later, a couple thousand years later, we're going, oh man, you know, the Apostle Paul walked in here today, we'd all be thrilled. But when he showed up in Jerusalem, possibly up to 3 years after his Damascus experience, what happened? Everybody was still freaked out by him. Here's a guy who kills people. Here's a guy who was the ringleader of Stephen's death. They knew and possibly were harmed themselves by this man. And 2-3 years later, they were still, not so sure about that Saul guy. And so what did Barnabas do? He just threw his reputation to the wind and he said, you know what, come along with me. I'll introduce you to some folks. I love that about him. He lived into his name. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He was generous and he encouraged the impoverished in the church. He was also a friend of a person that nobody would ever befriend. The apostles themselves were scared of this guy. What does Barnabas say? You know what? Come with me. I'll introduce you to a couple folks. And if you read Galatians chapters 1 and 2, you find out that it was Peter and James. He introduced him to the core element of the leadership of the Jerusalem church. He served as the bridge between Saul the persecutor in his past reputation and the church. He embodied what it means to be a bridge person, facilitating acceptance of a new believer and overlooking the person's past reputation. This is a difficult thing, and it's very practical for us. We're not just we're going to talk about bridging here, but we also want to talk about the bridges that we need to make in the community to here. Okay? So it's both and. We have some issues in American culture that are just aggravating to Christians, especially conservative Christians, right? There are activities, people's morality, people's issues that we just really struggle with. We are called to do what? Love those who are outside, bless them, and to build bridges from them to the local church. That's our job on a daily basis. Okay? Think of, Deb and I have a couple friends in the community that are really struggling with their sexual identity. Okay? They're in transition, literally. Man, what do you do with that? How do you be the bridge person? Because most conservative Christian churches are all freaked out by this, right? We don't know what to do with this. How do we do this? God's called us to do what? Love those that are outside of our sphere of comfort, to care for them, and to build a bridge between them, the local church, and Jesus Christ. So when my friend from high school shows up, what do we do? How do we manage that bridge? How do we walk that bridge? How do we manage this? How do we love them? How do we care for them? Those are questions we have to ask. But the reality is we have to go there when people are living lifestyles that we don't agree with. Listen, Christianity is a religion that shapes and changes your morals, but we don't worship morality. We worship who? Jesus. And we let Jesus shape the morality of his converts, right? So I have an acquaintance. His name is Tim Delaney. He pastors Times Square Church in New York City now. For those of you who know what Times Square Church is, David Wilkerson started that church, you know, decades ago. So Tim is there. He used to pastor in Highland Park, Detroit. I've been to Highland Park. I don't go to Highland Park when I go to Detroit. I go to the burbs. And he pastored in Highland Park. And I've told the story here so many times. Some of you remember it. But he was just witnessing to his neighbors and caring about them. Had this young man, much like the friends that we have, transgender, struggling, cross-dressing, all this. And this guy came to Christ. What do I do with this? I don't want to push it. Lord, help me. I want to know how to help this person come to know you more fully. And the Lord said, you know what? I'll take care of that. You don't need to worry about it. You bring them to me, and I'll convince them of what needs to happen. So, the beautiful thing is, I don't have to be the morality police then, right? I just leave that in the hands of God and just continue to love and care. And over a period of time, this young man made a complete transition back to what? Their DNA. And their concern. And there was just this emotional baggage that was there. There's all this stuff that was going on that they were struggling with. There's so much going on. And we have to realize that. Christianity, sometimes in America, Christianity is just a bunch of angry people. That's how we're observed, and that's sometimes how we act. We're just angry about everything that happens. Stop it. We're not called to be angry about everything that happens. We're called to be what? Lovers of those who need Christ. And we're going to let Jesus, listen, this is kind of a weird statement, but you catch them, I'll clean them. Right? I love that arrangement. My job is to catch fish. Jesus' job is to clean them. And I leave that to him because he knows how to do it better than I do because I'm not gracious and I have issues and I have flaws that are going to disrupt that process. Right? So we have to be people who care, who love, and build bridges. How do we do that? Bridge people, first of all, take initiative. Bridge people take initiative. They don't wait for outsiders to make their own connection to the church. They reach out and become the outsider's connection to the church because they don't wait for other people to envelop outsiders. They jump in and start connections. Now, I say that as an introvert. I am not a person who naturally makes relationships. This sounds strange. I can live in quarantine in perpetuity because alone is my sweet spot. Okay? I just, like, people, you're, it's good, I need them, but, right? And so sometimes introverts at church are like, I'm going to leave that to somebody else. I'm going to leave that reaching out and enveloping to somebody else. We're not naturally people who take initiative. We're naturally people who do what? Wait for things to just coalesce. That does not absolve us of our responsibility to build bridges. Here's the deal. When we're together in this setting, if we see somebody we don't know and they've come in our radar, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit has spoken to you and now you have responsibility. Connect with them. Don't freak out. Just go do it. But I'm not. Just go do it. They're probably feeling more afraid than you are, right? Listen, I remember my first trip to a Pentecostal church. I was completely freaked out. Thank God for the two or three people that reached out to me and had the boldness to do that. And I was a church attending person, okay? So I knew the church gig. But we have to do what? Take initiative. It's vital for us if we want. And that goes for in the community as well. It's not just here. If I am out somewhere, I need to take the initiative to do what? To build a bridge so that that person can come to know Jesus through relationship with me. Second, bridge people take interest in outsiders. They take interest in outsiders. They can spot outsiders. They're sensitive to who and what they see. They have some healthy friendships. This is so important. They have healthy friendships in the church, but they prioritize outsiders ahead of insiders. So here's the deal. This is how we should all operate. If I'm standing here talking to a group of people I already know from church, and I see somebody that is new or that's new to me escaping, I'm leaving you, not to be rude, to go talk to them. If I turn my back on you in the middle of a conversation and I run to catch somebody, don't be offended. And if you do that to me, because it's not just the pastor's job, by the way, Everybody shakes their head. Yes, it's not just the pastor's job. I'm not going to be offended either. Because what? There's a priority order here. And the priority order is those that are peripheral to the family ahead of those that are already members of the family. Okay? That's how we should operate. We love each other, and we'll be here next week. Right? Or you can wait 5 minutes until I'm done having a conversation with them. That's really how we should work. And not be offended by that. Because our job, yes, is to nurture each other, but our job is also to what? Envelop other people in the love of Christ. Okay, so we have a priority order of relationship. And we need to do what? Take that initiative and take interest in outsiders. Just show simple, common sense kindness. It's not hard. Right? Take interest. Third, bridge people take the risk. Bridge people take risks. They forsake interest in personal safety and reputation to befriend questionable characters. I love this. I love this about Jesus. Who did Jesus spend his time with? Listen, he spent his time with the 12. There's some pretty awful characters there, right? Pretty rough reputations. But think of it this way. Mary Magdalene, right? Prostitute. He had a healthy, pure, holy relationship with Mary Magdalene as a friend. Now, that might not fly in the American church. Jesus is always out there hanging with the prostitutes. What's going on? You know, can you just hear the, and hear it, the scuttlebutt. What? He didn't condone prostitution, but he loved people who are broken and dysfunctional, who have a reputation. So what did he do? He reached out to them, regardless of his own reputation. Barnabas, what does he do? He follows in Jesus' footsteps. Saul of Tarsus, murderer, killer of Christians. Hey, come on along with me. Let's go meet some folks. I want to introduce you to some of my friends. Wow. Our transgender friends. Hey, come on along with me. Let me introduce you to some of my friends. By the way, they've been here before, and they've been impressed by our people. I can't applaud that enough. You know why? Because they feel loved and accepted. They feel like, oh, maybe I could belong here. Which normally would not be the case. And you know it and I know it. I've had people in the community, this so grieves my soul, who live lifestyles that are just not what evangelical Christians accept. And they've been hesitant to relate to me, not because I've done anything, but because I have an evangelical tag on me. I didn't know what he would think about me if he knew I was fill in the blank, right? How sad is that? We have to be bridge people, willing to take risk. And the risk, it doesn't really cost us that much. It costs us what? Love. Can I love somebody? Can I care about them? And you take these risks to what? To ensure that others find the love and the belonging that they desperately need. Let me ask you a question. Were there people in your life that directed you to Jesus? Of course there are. What? Did they take a risk? Sure they did. And they took initiative. And they cared. And they overlooked your reputation. They overlooked your faults. I remember when one of my friends from high school was attending here, and he was just a new Christian. His wife had been miraculously healed, and it changed his life forever. He was a little rough around the edges, to say the least. But what? Put my arm around. You come with me, man. And we'll navigate this together. And these folks will get to know you. And they will love you like I love you. Right? And if they don't, shame on them. Right? I mean, that's really how that should work. I mean, he said some things in public that people are like, ooh, you know, make eyebrows and raise. You know what? He's coming to Jesus. It's all right. He did some crazy stuff. That's okay. He's coming to Jesus. Give him some grace. Somebody gave me grace. Somebody gave you grace. Hopefully we still are, right? One of the problems, and I share this first, one of the struggles we have is when we've been in the institution as long as some of us have, we forget what it was like and where we came from and what we had to go through to get where we are. Anybody here have a story? Everybody has a story. We need to not forget our story because we had a process in coming to Jesus too. And we need to extend maybe even greater grace than people extended to us with those around us. My job isn't to sit as the high and holy one and cross my arms and judge people for their morality. My job is to lead them to Jesus and let him convince them of their need of transformation as he sees fit, not as Dave sees fit. Right? And that's a difficult thing because we have this idealized picture of what a Christian is. And listen, people don't fit in that automatically. They just don't. So what are we supposed to do? We're called upon by Jesus to love our enemies and to bless our persecutors. Ananias does what? He just embodies that for us. And he helps us see how our devotion for Christ, that ability to love people that hate you does not come from nowhere. It comes from what? Spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time in relationship with the Lord, being a person who is yielded to God. That's where that comes from. It develops our character and it keeps us ready and responsive. We should be easy to say, yes, Lord, what you want, yes, Lord. We're also asked to form a bridge. And that's not just some sort of qualified job for people who are outgoing. It's all of our responsibilities. We're part of the bridge building process. When we notice someone standing alone, the Spirit's prodding us. When we see someone who is in need at the grocery store, at work, where Spirit's prodding us. Don't wait for him to move to the next willing servant. Jump on the opportunity to embody God's acceptance and love by your attitudes, words, and actions for that person. Again, a question I asked at the beginning. Imagine if Ananias and Barnabas would have turned the other way and returned to their comfort zones. Would Paul have continued following Christ? Yeah, maybe. Or maybe he would have done like so many other people do and just gone, hypocrites. And walked on, right? Would the Gentile world have been reached with the gospel? Well, of course it would. God would have chosen somebody else. But he used Saul of Tarsus mightily. What a missed opportunity it is. Or would he just slip back in this bitter Pharisaism and gone back to leading Israel? Sure, he might have even ended up as the high priest, an angry, persecuting high priest. But what? Kindness, love, courtesy, acceptance enveloped this guy. The simplest actions impact others deeply. Don't dismiss the small and the basic things. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Be a bridge for an outsider in their journey to Christ. It's one of my favorite times of year right now. Today, this afternoon, is the first spring training game of the Detroit Tigers in Lakeland, Florida. It's a shame that it's not on television because I'd be watching it. Tuesday, it's on television. I'm going to get myself a frozen pizza and a big box of like Little Debbie snack cakes, and I'm just going to sit and I'm going to watch the game and I'm going to eat myself crazy and celebrate the opening day of baseball on television, right? I do this every year. It's crazy. My wife knows. Don't bother him for the next 3 hours. He's watching baseball. Why is that important? Because the one thing they stress in spring training baseball is basics. You have to do the basic things well, or you don't win games, or you're not even respectable. So what does that mean? These people are professionals. How much do you have to re-instruct them every year? Every year. Pitcher, when he throws the ball, has to be ready to do what? Field the ball in case it comes in his sphere, in his zone. Basic stuff. Tigers lost an entire World Series years ago, 2006, to the Cardinals because they had lousy, lousy fielding off the mound. Guess what they started training on immediately the next spring training? Pitchers fielding practice until it was ground into them. Take it, throw it, do your job. You know what? We have to do the basics well. And what I'm talking about right now is nothing dramatic. It's nothing profound, is it? But for a while, we lose sight of the basics. And the basics help us succeed in the mission of Christ. What are we called to this community to do? Reach people and develop them as Christians. It's not a mystery. You don't have to have a committee meeting to know what the mission and vision of the church is. But like, yeah, that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we do. Okay, then let's do the basics well. If you can't field a ground ball, you can't turn a double play. You got to field a ground ball, right? If you can't swing a pitch well, you're not going to hit the ball. If you don't know how to fly ball properly, you're going to have balls you missed all the time. E is going to be written on your jersey. Just this error. Set him down and get rid of him. What? We want to do the basics well so that people come to know Jesus. And the basics, by the way, are not technology and music and all those things. This stuff is good. The basics are things that help people, what? build bridges between the world and Christ. That's our mission. And we have to do those basics well. These two guys embody how to do that. And it's not hard. Be a friend, care about people, look past the reputation. Jesus sees more than what we're seeing. Isn't that good? That's good news. It was good news to me that Jesus saw more than what was on the outside of me, and other people saw the same thing. Same true for you? Aren't you glad somebody looked past who they thought you were to reach you? It's good news, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. So let's be bridge builders. Let's love people. Let's help them move in that direction this week. Stand with me, please. Father, thank you that the work that you've called us to is not brain surgery. It's simple. It's basic. You want us to help you reach people, because in relationship with you, we become our best. So now, Lord, I pray that you would help us when we leave this place to go and do this, to be bridge people, to be people who love those who hate us, to love those who may persecute us, to pray for them, to bless them, to do things that will just demonstrate your love for them. And help us to do it all week long. There are appointed moments this week that are waiting for us already. Help us to be bold and confident and to walk into those opportunities and to proclaim your love for people, to demonstrate it, and then to build that bridge. Help us to build bridges from people to you and from people to the local church so that people can be in right relationship with you and flourish the way you intended. We want to be a place of acceptance and of belonging, of love and belonging. Help us nurture that this week through our actions, our words, and attitudes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.